Good morning. I'm told that no animals were harmed in that production, in case you were worried. Did you notice that they were all guys? And they do the craziest things. Guys that some of whom I don't think are going to be having kids anytime soon. By the way, especially for you young people, don't try these things at home, all right? Not recommended by Stony Creek Church, okay? Have you ever, you want to get your outline out, by the way, that should be there in your program. Have you ever played with fire and gotten burned? Have you? I did. As a child, literally, fire a few times, and it hurt. One time, I touched a blazing, red-hot incinerator that was burning garbage. It took the skin right off my hand. But did I learn my lesson? No. Wasn't long afterward that I touched a piping hot motor of a lawnmower. It, too, took the skin right off of my hand. But did I learn my lesson? No! Once as a teenager, I was playing with matches along with some highly combustible materials. Again, not recommended. And I nearly burned down my friend's garage. Oops. We depend on combustion for lots of good uses. It keeps us warm in the wintertime. It powers your car. It cooks your food. But if you're not careful with fire, it can destroy you. The title of today's message is Playing with Fire. It's part 7 in our series, Catching Fire. It's a series based in the book of Acts in the New Testament, fifth book in the New Testament, showing how the early church was empowered to catch the fire of the Holy Spirit and to spread the message of Jesus worldwide. So far, we've seen how the church experienced explosive growth as it was given birth and empowered by the Holy Spirit, beginning on the day of Pentecost, just 50 days after the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Last Sunday, we saw how the fire of the Holy Spirit actually stoked, not stopped, the spread of Christianity with Christians who were persecuted because of their faith. And the reason it was stoked rather than stopped is because these Christians were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were praying for kingdom advance, and they were obeying God rather than human authority. So far, we've seen how the Holy Spirit can dramatically transform lives in such a positive way, bringing miraculous healing, enabling Christians to do things they never dreamed possible for God. But today we discover that there's also a dangerous side to the Holy Spirit. He's not to be trifled with. We discover that God takes sinful behavior with deadly seriousness. And we need to as well. Our story today is found in Acts chapter 5. And so if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it up to that chapter, Acts chapter 5. We're going to put it up on the screen here, and I'm going to read. And when we come to the yellow print, that's your cue to read aloud with me. Acts chapter 5, we begin at verse 1. It says, "But there was a certain man named Ananias, who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received for your land?" "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." And Peter said, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too." Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. Goodness gracious! Ananias and Sapphira, they played with fire. Our main idea captures the lesson. It's the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and you want to write it down if you're taking notes, and I hope you are. It goes like this. The Christ follower who plays with fire will get burned. Ominous lesson here today, a heavy one, folks. We're going to look at four warnings about playing with fire. The first one is point number one on your outline. It goes like this, the first four warning. Bad motives ruin good deeds. Let's say you own some property, maybe a cottage on a lake up north or a house on the other side of town that you rent out and get a lot of extra money for that. These pieces of property are worth a nice chunk of change, but your heart has recently been moved by the Holy Spirit in your church. You've seen unbelievers converted to Jesus and transformed. You've watched as needy, homeless people were fed and clothed. You've witnessed miraculous healings by the apostles. You've seen believers boldly standing up for Jesus Christ and testifying, even in the face of threats from the religious authorities. And as you think about it, you say to your spouse, you know, God really is moving here. It's so exciting. Think of all the great things that are happening. I would just love to help. You know, the church could use some more resources, and we really don't need that extra property that we have. Think of how many people that could be helped. Jesus taught us to give to the needy and store up treasures for ourselves in heaven, not here on earth. How about we sell that property and give the money to the church? That's what was happening among the Christians in the book of Acts. After conversations just like that one, couples were bringing things to the apostles. They were selling property and bringing large donations to the church. Look at Acts chapter 4. This is just before the story that we read a few moments ago. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 34. It says, there were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Amazingly generous. No wonder unbelievers were sitting up and taking notice. No wonder people wanted to join in this. This was a caring community. They were giving sacrificially and caring for one another and making a real difference. This is what we aspire to here at Stony Creek Church. Imagine how admired these very generous people would have been in that congregation, and rightly so. But you know, whenever God is at work, the devil wants in on the action. The devil always tries to twist a good thing into a sinful act. Enter Ananias and Sapphira. They too saw what was going on, and they wanted in on the generosity and the recognition. And so they sold some property to give the money to the church. So far, so good. But then, maybe it was the moment when they felt that cold cash in their hands. And they thought, you know, maybe we don't need to give it all away. I mean, how long have we been waiting to redo the kitchen? We could use that money. Look at that donkey we've got in the garage. Sure showing signs of wear. We sure could use a new one. Let's just give part of the money and tell the apostles this is what we got from selling the property. No one needs to know that it wasn't the full amount. And think of it, we're still giving a lot of money here. Wouldn't it be nice to be admired the way the big givers are being admired, like Barnabas? It's a win-win for everybody, the needy, the church, us. Your motives matter, folks. Even a good thing, like giving money to the needy, can be sinful if it's done to put on a religious show. We may fool other people. We may impress them. But God knows the motives of the heart. And eventually, He will judge them. Look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Jesus Himself speaking. He says, "The time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear." Ooh, that is a scary thought. The Bible teaches that on the day of judgment, our motives will be revealed. Bad motives ruin good deeds. Your motives matter. What are you doing for God, and why are you doing it? Let's look at the second forewarning about playing with fire. Number two on your outline. Dishonesty is deadly serious. You know, many people have a major problem with this story. They say it makes God look petty and harsh and even cruel. Just recently, I was listening to a podcast of a well-known evangelical leader that said about this very passage that Peter must have gotten it wrong here. God would never strike two people dead for lying about their offering. I mean, come on. And yet that's precisely what the passage teaches. But you say, well, isn't this kind of harsh? I mean, why would a loving God do such a thing about something that's so insignificant? I mean, who are they really hurting anyway? But that's just the point, folks. To God, lying is not insignificant, especially lying to make yourself look generous and godly. Often you'll hear this contradicted, but it's true. Look at what Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 say. There are seven things that the Lord hates and cannot tolerate: a proud look and a lying tongue. I'm just listing the first two here, but notice, pride and lying are the top two on God's list of seven things he hates most. And this is what we see in this story. This story is another reminder that God really does expect us to live morally clean lives. Often we forget this. Often you'll hear a Christian who's behaving badly say, well, you know, Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. You'll see that even on bumper stickers. There's great truth here. I'm not perfect. I fail the Lord far too often. And I dare not look down on other people or play the hypocrite. We need to be very, very humble. But, you know, I can never use the fact of my imperfection as an excuse for not cleaning up my language, for example, or my thought life, or my behavior. If I tell you that I'm going to call you back, and then I don't, that's a lie. If I just blow that off, or if I'm going to be at such and such a time, at such and such a place, and I'm not there, I need to keep my word. If I sign my membership renewal form and say that I'm going to give 10% of my income this year to Stony Creek Church, I dare not lie about that. That's something I need to take very seriously. I better follow through. If I make a pledge, I better keep it. If I vow myself to a woman in marriage, as I did some 33 years ago, then I dare not pursue pornography or fantasies or smutty television in violation of that vow. Or later say, well, we're just not compatible. We've grown apart. No, I've made a vow before God. Christians are not just forgiven. We are called to live holy and pure lives, and God expects us to do so. You say, but a loving God wouldn't strike a Christ follower dead, would he? Well, he did here in Acts chapter 5. The New Testament teaches that God often disciplines Christians for sinful behavior, sometimes quite severely, even with sickness or even death. Now, a caution here, it's not our place to judge. If you get sick or if a loved one in your family passes away, I am way out of line if I say, well, that's God judging you. That's not my place. That's not any of our place to say something like that, because that's his call. He may be doing something like that, but our place is to love on people and to point them in the right direction. The Apostle Paul here was granted extraordinary authority in the early church. And in this case, he was given prophetic insight into the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira. But Scripture is clear, ladies and gentlemen. God disciplines his kids. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. This is the risen Jesus speaking. He says, those whom I love, He's talking here about his followers. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Is there dishonesty that you need to confess and repent of? Do you need to make restitution for something or ask for somebody's forgiveness? You know, if you don't read the story of Ananias and Sapphira carefully, you could wrongly conclude that this couple was struck dead because they didn't give enough money to the church. But that's totally wrong. Peter plainly says, look at it again in verse 4. He says, the property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. This couple could have kept the property, no problem. Or they could have sold it and used money to pay their bills or for whatever they wanted. Or they could have sold it and used some of it for their own purposes and some of it to give to the church. No problem. The problem had nothing to do with the amount of money that they were giving in this case. The problem was that they lied about the amount. They led everybody to believe that they gave the full amount of their sale. And to lie to the church is to lie to the Holy Spirit. And to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. It's serious business. The third forewarning about playing with fire, number 3 on your outline, is Satan can fill your heart. Peter's words here are spooky. They're enough to creep out any Christian. Look at it again in verse 3. He says, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? Satan? Fill your heart? Really? Could this really happen to a Christ follower? Yes, it can, and it does. In fact, Peter here speaks from personal experience. Remember? Peter once chewed out Jesus because Jesus said he was going to go to the cross and suffer and die, and Peter couldn't handle that. He says, well, let's look at it. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 22. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said. This will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. This is a startling passage here. Satan is influencing, speaking through Peter. If it happened to Peter, it can happen to me or to you. Last Sunday, we learned that we Christ followers are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're told to do that. And we learned that that means to yield to the Holy Spirit's control. We learned that to be filled with anger is to be controlled by anger, or to be filled with fear is to yield to its control. To be filled with wine is obviously to be under the influence of alcohol. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be under His influence, under His control. But guess what? A Christ follower can be also come under the influence of demonic power. And that's what happened here with Ananias and Sapphira. You say, you mean a Christian can be possessed by demons? You know, a rotating head and spewing out green projectile vomit? The whole nine yards? No, I don't think to that extent. Not if you're a genuine Christ follower. The Bible says that true Christ followers belong to Christ. You're possessed by Him, not by the devil. But that doesn't mean that demonic spirits can't influence you, can't fill your mind with lies and torment you with deception, and even dominate your life and wreck your health. Look at what Peter says, coincidentally, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. He says, stay alert. He's talking to Christians here. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Have you ever watched a National Geographic film where a lion is devouring a zebra or an antelope or something? I could have put up a really bloody, gross picture here, but I decided to just go with this one. It gives you the idea. It's not a pretty sight. But that's what Peter uses here. That's the word picture that he paints to illustrate his warning. And guess who he's warning? He's warning us. He's warning Christ followers. He's saying, watch out. He's saying, stay strong, because if you don't, the devil will tear you to bloody shreds. He will destroy you. I've seen it happen. I've seen Christ followers die of drug overdoses, or drink themselves into destruction, or eat themselves into destruction. I've seen Christian marriages torn to pieces with bitterness and pettiness and anger or pornography, or even applauded things like hunger for success and beautiful homes and possessions and popularity, things like that. And don't tell me that it's not the devil behind this kind of thing. Be strong in Christ so that it doesn't happen to you. Let's look at the fourth forewarning about playing with fire on your outline. Fear of God is healthy. Fear of God is healthy. Christians will say, you know, I wish my church was like the church in the book of Acts. Wouldn't that be great? Really? Be careful what you wish for. I mean, look at this. Yeah, it'd be awesome for God's power to be moving mightily. But where God is active, God disciplines. Look what it says again at the end of this story, Acts 5:11. It says, as a result of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what happened. That's not hard to believe, is it? This is called the fear of God, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. And the Bible speaks very highly of the fear of God. It's not being afraid of God like you would be afraid of an axe murderer or somebody who's evil. We're not talking about that kind of fear. No, this is a healthy and pure fear of God's infinite holiness and goodness. You know, when God appeared in visions to people in Old Testament time, or even in the New Testament, they fell like dead men at his feet, trembling in fear. You see Ezekiel doing that, you see Isaiah, you see John the Apostle in the book of Revelation, and it's more than just reverence. It's a holy terror of God's purity and goodness and judgment. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. But today, folks, many have chased the fear of God out of the church. You know, you can go to many churches for years and years and never hear this story talked about. Never hear a sermon on hell or the fear of God. Listen to the Christian songs that are popular today. How often do you hear of God's judgment or eternal punishment or God's discipline? Not very often. It's nearly always about God's love, never judgment. You know, the Bible says that in the end times, people are going to gather around them teachers who just tickle their ears and tell them just what they want to hear. Some will tell you, well, it's unhealthy to think of God as fearful. But not so. Proverbs 19, verse 23. Let's read this one together. It says, "Fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm." It's not unloving of God. On the contrary, look at Psalm 25, verse 14. It says, "The Lord is a friend to those who fear Him." This is a good thing. Once many years ago, Debbie and I were eating dinner with our family when one of our kids just suddenly burst into tears and confessed doing something wrong earlier that day, or maybe it was the day before. And it just came out of the blue, abruptly, unexpectedly, in the middle of a pleasant conversation about a totally unrelated topic. What happened? What brought this on? Well, it was this story about Ananias and Sapphira that we had taught and had been taught at church in some other setting. It had worked its way into our kids' consciousness, heart, and soul, and it brought about conviction of sin and the strong need to confess that sin and to make things right and to enjoy God's forgiveness. Contrary to what our society, and sad to say, even many misguided Christians will tell you, this is a good thing. Psalm 34, verse 9 says, Fear the Lord, you His godly people, for those who fear Him will have all they need. In Acts, word of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira spread like wildfire throughout not just the congregation, but the whole city. And as a result, there was healthy fear. Look at what it says in the follow-up verses in chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. It says, "But no one else dared join them." Does that sound seeker-friendly to you? I don't know. No one else dared join them. But there's another side to it. Even though all the people had high regard for them, yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. You don't join up with this group, people were thinking, in Jerusalem, unless you're really sincere about following Christ. Because you know, God takes those people seriously, and guess what? They take God very seriously. And this is, folks, what we need to do. Again, the Christ follower who plays with fire will get burned. It might not happen immediately, but you will stand and be held accountable as Ananias and Sapphira were right then. Imagine what would happen if the Lord did this in every church with every Christian who messes up. Would any of us stand? God in His grace usually doesn't act so swiftly and so decisively with us as He did with Ananias and Sapphira. And yet, folks, hear this. God's opinion of sin hasn't changed. Just because God doesn't discipline us maybe as obviously or immediately as he did with Ananias and Sapphira doesn't mean that he won't do so at all or that he won't eventually. The Bible teaches that when God takes the life of a Christ follower, and that does happen, if he takes him to discipline him, it's to keep that Christ follower from falling further into sin. Even in disciplining us, folks, it's because God loves us. He's pursuing our best. The lesson for us today is to heed the warnings of this story that are shouted out to us in this passage. One day, each of us, even Christ's followers, will stand before God's judgment seat to give account for our lives. He takes your life very seriously, and he expects you to obey and to live a holy life for him. If you're a believer, you will not stand before God's judgment seat to determine whether you're saved or lost. That was decided the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus paid the penalty for your sins and arose from the dead. Anyone who trusts in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. And so, if you haven't trusted your life to Christ as your Lord and Savior, do that today. But every Christ follower will stand before him for a life review. The Bible teaches this. And the reason for that judgment for us, for we who are Christ followers, is for reward or loss of reward for all eternity. And the question I ask you, I ask myself, are you living for the Lord? Is there sin in your life that you need to confess and repent of? Do you need to make restitution for something? Or to ask somebody's forgiveness? Are you living in a lifestyle that you know God doesn't approve of? Maybe in an adulterous relationship or sex outside of marriage. Or maybe you've taken something that doesn't belong to you and you know you need to return that and make things right. I'm not here to put you on a guilt trip. I'm here to appeal to all of us to get off the guilt trip and to find that freedom and forgiveness. Don't put it off. Do it today. The service is about to end here in just a few moments. Maybe your heart is heavy and you need to confess something to the Lord. Why not do that? Why not find that forgiveness and that freedom that's your birthright in Christ? Maybe you could use to pray with somebody down here with our pastoral prayer team, or perhaps you need some time just between you and the Lord down here on this side of the platform. Today can be the day that the burden is taken off, all right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this passage. It scares me, Lord. It terrifies me. But Lord, let it be a good terror. Let it be a good and healthy fear, because you love us. You love us. I pray that this will motivate all of us to examine our conscience and to confess our sins and to repent of them and to make a change, a turnaround in our lives that begins today and carries on in the rest of our lives. I pray, Father, for the relieving of burdens today here at Stony Creek Church. And Lord, as we give you our tithes and our offerings, I pray that it would be as an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.